Lord, may graciously help me. I turn your prayerful attention to the book of Job, chapter 2, and reading for a text, verse 3, although I do want to speak of this character Job through more than just this verse. Job, chapter 2, and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdest fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?" Job 2 and verse 3. The book of Job is a very interesting book which shows us something of the Lord's dealings with one of his people and how that one was given a tremendous title by God. Three times we're told that he was perfect. We do not take that Job was totally sinless, but he was honourable and he was righteous. That means he was accepted in the beloved. He was a forgiven man. He was a righteous man. And in this book of Job, we have so much of what happened to Job. He was upright, one who was actually a very rich man. He owned so many cattle and he had a large family. He was a very prosperous man, and we're told he was one of the greatest men. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. So this man who was very great and it was said so by God. This is not just man's saying that Job was great. This is God's verdict on Job. And that's very important. This was not what man said about Job. This was what God said about Job. And God knows the truth. And so Job was this upright man, and yet he was brought so exceedingly low. We've read in together about his loss of his livelihood, his camels, his oxen, and then his 10 children, and all in one day, and how he then was given that grace to worship God. At the end of that day, we're told, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In this book of Job, we have an insight, a great insight that we have more than in a lot of other places in the Bible, about what goes on between God and Satan. And you see, we're told in this account of what went on between God and Satan, but Job didn't know it. Job did not know that there had been this meeting between God and Satan, that God had given this word to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that he is upright? None like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." He gave him this very high title. God did. And you see, Satan could only think that anybody would ever serve God for what they could get out of God. And Satan, you see, he was once an angel, but he wanted to get the glory to himself. He's now a fallen angel. And he could not believe that anybody would serve God just because they love God. He was saying that they would only serve God if God gave them lots of things. And so he says, well, Job's a very prosperous man. He's got so much going his way, and therefore he serves you because of all that you've given him. But if you take that away, then he'll curse you. In other words, his love was not It was a love to get something for himself. It wasn't a love to the person of God himself. But you see, Satan was wrong. Satan was wrong. Job did love his God. I mean, there's some wonderful statements which I've already said in prayer. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In other words, although God appeared to come to Job as his greatest enemy, he would not let hold of his love to God and his belief that God was his God. And you see, Satan would ever try and seek to turn us away from God. And it's interesting that in whatever situation we're in, Satan can give a reason why we should not believe in God. You see, when Job had lots of goods, then Satan said, well, he only serves you for these things. So it's not a real faith that Job has. That's how Job was criticized when he was in wealth. And then when it was all taken away, Satan said, well, if God treats you like that, what's the point of serving God? So he attacked him in a different way. So in whatever state we're in, whether in poverty or in wealth, Satan is able or tries to stop us having our trust in God. So we have this great account of Job. But if we think about it in another sense, Job was this one who was very high in God's opinion, in God's, what God tells us, he was perfect, upright, one that feareth God and eschewed evil. And then all these difficulties came into his life, all these trials. And you see, he had really the first trials was his loss of his family, the loss of his goods. But then the next trial was the loss of his health. I've often thought this. We would, if the loss of our property and our family came to us, and then we came out with problems in our bodies, the doctors would say, "Well, of course, it's a reaction to what's happened, all your loss." But here we're told clearly that this was a separate attack on Job, that Satan attacked, under God's permission, Job's health as well, but he couldn't take away his life; that was preserved. And how God is in control of our lives. And how that Job was then in this very difficult situation. He'd been attacked, or he'd lost his wealth, his family, and then he loses his health. And his wife then, which obviously she had obviously also lost all her children, and she'd obviously lost all the things that he had, in a sense, because they were one as husband and wife. But in this moment of grief, she tells him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." What Satan wanted Job to do. But you see, Job didn't. And you might think, well, that's enough. Surely the test is over. The trial has happened. You've lost all these things. You've lost your family. You've lost your goods. And now you've lost your health. Surely that's enough. But you see, that's only the first two chapters of Job. And then you have all the intervening chapters up until chapter 42, the last one. And really it's a great contest going on, a great trial that Job is put through. And when we really analyse those chapters, what is the nub of the issue? What is the real problem? You see, it wasn't that Job kept on saying, well, I miss my family so much. I'm so upset that I haven't now got my camels and my oxen. I haven't got my business. That is not really what the rest of the book of Job is filled with, is it? It's filled with this. Job had lost everything, and what he had was his God. And that was the most precious thing that Job held on to. And what does Satan do? he uses his three friends to try and take away that most precious possession that Job had, which was his God. They tried to rob Job of his confidence in God. But by God's grace, they didn't achieve it. He had some wonderful victories in this book, although he came into some very dark places. He had some very, very mountaintop experiences too. I know that my Redeemer liveth. There was so much, if you'd have asked Job, do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know the other? He'd say, I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand so much. But one thing I know, that my Redeemer liveth. What a wonderful faith Job had. I do believe when we look at this book of Job, there is something here of a picture of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, he was loved of God, his Father. Job obviously was a type. I'm not suggesting that Job was sinless, but you can't really have a higher recommendation from God than Job had. And Job suffered, really, and we're told in our text, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There was no cause in Job. There was not a particular sin that he was doing that God was judging him for in what came into his pathway. And you see, his three friends, and it's so often the way we think and are thinking, they could not understand this. They couldn't understand it. And indeed, they came to one conclusion, that this trial was obviously a judgment from God because that Job had done something secretly wrong against God that they hadn't managed to see themselves. And as such, they then persecute him with that. If I just turn to chapter 4. And this is Eliphaz the Temanite speaking. This is the first one, the first of the three friends. There's much of a muchness with what they say. They come to a pretty common conclusion with what the problem is with Job. Job 4 and verse 7. We read this. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off, even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity sow wickedness, and they reap the same. Job was in a sad state, and his friends came, so-called friends, and they spoke often great truths, but misapplied them, because God does sometimes judge for sin. You know, there is that clear in the Bible that Eli was judged because of his sin, for example, with his sons. But here, we're shown in the book of Job that this is not always the case. And you see, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Well, who did perish? Who did die? Who did go to the cross? Being innocent, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was put to death. He was consigned to the cross. And he was totally innocent. Okay, Job was an upright man, a godly man, but not totally sinless. But the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate than sinners. And he went to the cross. Or where were the righteous cut off? But as we see something of this then, so what is the main issue in the book of Job? What is the main struggle that Job's going through? It's his relationship with his God. And it's this, the friends basically saying that God is judging you because of sin. And that there's a problem between you and your God. They tried time and time again to drive a wedge between Job and his God. by the grace of God, they weren't able to. But they tried time and time again. Their words were very unkind to Job. If I turn to chapter 8 of Job, you see this in chapter 8 and verse 6. These are the words of Bildad, the Shuhite. In verse 6 it says, "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." So his friends are saying, look, Job, you're in a terrible trial. You've lost your health. You've lost your family. You've lost all your goods. But if you were really a godly person, God would now appear for you and defend you and bring you out of this trial. What a cruel comfort that was to Job. How cruel that was. And you see, I believe as you go through the book of Job, the sufferings of Job's soul were the soul of his sufferings. It wasn't so much the loss of his family, although I'm not trying to pretend that this wasn't a loss to him. The loss of his family, the loss of his goods. It was his relationship with his God that became the central, most important thing in his life. And you see, when it comes to the cross of Christ, what were the greatest aspect of the sufferings of Christ? Was it the nails? Was it the spitting in his face? Was it the scourging? Well, we don't hear of any cry coming forth from the Lord Jesus when he underwent those things. That does not mean that he didn't hurt. Of course they did. But that's not what he cried out about. His cry in those hours of darkness was this: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The soul of his sufferings was the sufferings of his soul, his relationship with his God. And this is what the chief priests were seeking to undermine the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross. They were seeking to undermine his relationship with his God. If we look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Matthew 27, verse 41. "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" They're taunting him. And this is, I think, the most poignant of his sufferings. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Do you see here they're trying to undermine his faith? They're saying, "Well, you trusted in God. You said you were the Son of God. But if you really were, now God would deliver you." Can you see there's a picture of this in Job? So many years before, there was a picture of one who was innocent, particularly of any particular crime. In the case of Job, he was a righteous man, and yet he suffered so much. And you see, we have here a picture of something. You see, Paul the Apostle was said when he was on that Damascus road. After that, he said, "Thou shalt show him how great things." It's not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And you see, there is an aspect. Paul spoke of it in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, having fellowship with his sufferings. If thou wert, in Job 8, verse 6, "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make a habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Satan is a liar. And Satan lies today to accuse the brethren, to bring them into places of darkness and bondage and despair. That's his aim, is to cause them to give up on God. You see, and that's what the intention here was. Job's friends were instruments used of Satan. I'm not saying they were satanic, just as Peter, who was one of the disciples, was an instrument of Satan when he said, "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." When Jesus said that he was going to suffer and bleed and die, "This shall not be unto thee. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And I believe these friends of Job were instruments used of Satan at this time. Although they said many truths, they misapplied them. And you see, that's the same with Satan. He'll speak many truths, but he will misapply them. And his aim is, you see, to seek the destruction of God's people, to seek to bring down that faith, to seek to separate them from their God, the most valuable thing that they have. And we need to be on guard about this. We need to remember this. "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee." You see, this is the inference here is, and the fact that he isn't doing this, the fact that you're still in your sitting on your pile of ashes, the fact that you're still scraping your boils with this potsherd, the fact that still your friends are far from you or against you, surely this is an indication that God is against you. We have similar words, really, in Psalm 73, that psalm of Asaph. You see, Satan is such a liar. And he will present, you see, the fact that, and we can sort of buy into that idea that, well, if we do that which is right, we'll be rewarded in a good way, and all will go well, and if things are going against us, then God is against us. But you see, God has higher purposes in our lives. He is leading us to bring us to an expected end. He's leading us so that we are conformable to the image of Christ. And that's a different end than we often have in our minds. We think that we want to be led to the maximization of our bank balance, or the maximization of our friends, or other objectives in life. But God has this objective in life: to make us conformable to the image of his Son. And that's what he's doing it for. In love, for our eternal good. But in Psalm 73, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He knows this to be the truth, the psalmist does. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So this child of God, Asaph, saw that the wicked were prospering. The wicked didn't seem to have corrections. They didn't seem to have troubles from God as he did himself. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men are, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." You see, it seems that they do all the wrong things and they prosper. And the question is, well, where is God? If there's a God, why is this the case? Well, you see, Asaph, when he came into God's house, that's when he saw things in their right perspective. In verse 17 of Psalm 73, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God And that's why coming into the house of God and worshipping him and thinking about those things which are eternal is so vital, to keep doing that regularly, to get our minds aligned with the truth of God, not the lies of the world and the lies that appear to come from just looking at what's going on around us. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And now Asaph is not trying to wish he was amongst them, is he now? He's starting to think, oh dear, how did I ever envy those people? How did I ever envy those who walk in pride? And you see, in a sense, Job had it similar in the sense that he was a godly person who was totally misjudged. His friends, you see, later on, right at the end, we're told that all his brothers and sisters came and gave him gifts and were friendly to him again. But we don't read that they're with him, you see, in his trial. He was alone. His wife had told him to curse God and die, and we don't hear that she said anything to the contrary later on. So she was not really encouraging him in the things of God. And his three friends, later on, Job has to say, miserable comforters are ye all. They spoke so many things which were right in their place, but they misapplied them. And they had the idea that whenever there's judgment, whenever there's things going against somebody, that must be an intention. It must be because of their sin. You see, if we move on in chapter 8 of Job, we have this statement made by Bildad the Shuhite as well. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. And that word perfect is exactly the same word in the Hebrew that is used earlier on in chapter 1 when it speaks about Job being a perfect man. Exactly the same word. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Well, of course, the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is that he did cast away a perfect man. He put him to be sin who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled and died as a perfect, acceptable sacrifice for the very purpose to help evildoers. How, you see, the theory, the ideas of these friends of Job were so contrary to the true plan of salvation. You see, in Romans 5, verse 6, we read these words. For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ, he is the perfect man, died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man will some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, evildoers, sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel, you see. And Job needed the gospel. Job was in a low place. He needed comfort. He needed kindness. He needed love. And these friends were cruel. They were cruel. Yes, they had a knowledge of God to a point, it seems. But it was, God says later on at the end of the book that they have not spoken that which is right concerning my servant Job. No, they kept on saying that he was guilty. But God gave him that which was right. Well, you see, then if we move on to chapter 13 of the book of Job, we have the more words of Job. And we come to this Job 13, verse 13. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And this, Satan said, if you take away everything, he will curse you to his face. But actually here, Job's going a step further. He's saying, though he slay me. If he takes the sword and slays me, yet will I trust in him. You see, the trust of the people of God is to be in the unchangeable faithfulness of God. Not in the sunshine and the rain and the things that come and go, but in the unchangeable promises and purposes of God. And Job held on to that tenaciously. It was all he had. But he was a righteous man. He held on to that and he would not be moved. He laid hold upon his God. And what are we to do today in our afflictions, in our trials? What are we to do when we have an accuser of the brethren whispering in our ears, if you were a child of God, if you were truly one of God's children, then this would happen, then that would happen, then God would answer this prayer and God would answer that prayer and God would deliver you now. He's a liar. Job didn't understand what was going to happen. But he trusted in a God that was able to deliver him, able to vindicate him, able to bless him. And you see, today we need to trust in this same God, not just for the loaves and the fishes, not just when the sun's shining, not just when the world gives the applaud for doing so, but when everything seems to come against it. When everything seems to be against it. And here, what is magnified, I think, in the sufferings of Job is a window into the sufferings of our Saviour, who was totally falsely accused, who was said that he casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You see, Satan took Christ to that after he was baptised. He took him and tempted him, didn't he? For 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, God was involved in it too. God was involved in what took place with Job's trials too. But God is over Satan. Although Satan is powerful and strong and seeking to destroy, yet God will ultimately be vindicated and God will ultimately bring about his purposes. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's faith in an unchanging God that was able to uphold him, able to sustain him, though he lost everything. He lost his family, his children. He lost the comfort of his wife in agreeing with him. And his three friends, that no doubt they'd had spiritual conversations many times before with these friends. See if you didn't just read this bit in chapter 2, but we read that the three friends, and in verse 12, chapter 2, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They didn't recognize Job. They knew what he was like, and they knew the greatest of the men of the east, but they didn't recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every man his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So you see, his visage was marred more than any man. You see, this one that was so great went into such deep, deep sufferings. But finally, when God's purposes were fulfilled, God lifted Job out of those sufferings and set him in a place which was higher than he had before. You see, there's something of Christ in that. The Lord Jesus, he came down to earth. Though he had the praises of the angels in heaven, he came down to this earth to suffer, to bleed and die, to be ridiculed by sinful men. But God has raised him up, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And now you see he's ascended. Not just, he's got as well his humanity in heaven, as well as his deity. You see, his humanity came when he was born. That was conceived in Mary's womb. His deity was from everlasting, but his humanity, he went back to glory with that humanity as well as his deity. So he got to a higher position than he ever had before. So we have a God, you see, that is able to vindicate his people. We have a God that is worthy of our trust. You see, the Lord Jesus passed through some bitter things too. And I believe if we think of that which it mentions in the book of Hebrews. Though he were a son, this is Hebrews 5 verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. This is the great head of the church. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So you see, this is the way the Master went. And we, should it be a surprise to us as we pass through trials, we pass through sufferings, Satan would heap upon us, it's because we're not a child of God. But you see, Job clung closer and closer to God. And Satan was ultimately shown to be what he is, a liar. And Satan was defeated in one sense in the book of Job, but in a far greater sense when it came to Calvary, that one who was plotting and planning against the Son of God was defeated. The serpent's head was bruised. And this is God's work. This is marvellous in our eyes. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.